tonight and turn to 2 Kings 18. Little fun fact I was thinking about this is we were reading the missions letter from the Bacharachs, but actually the summer that I started taking interest in Karis is connected to them in a way, because Karis and I were playing cello together in a camp orchestra, the camp where I grew up, and one of the other cellists was Karis's cousin, and then Julia Bacharach, of all people, was there as well, and so we got to know her a little bit through that. I know my dad knows their parents, but I don't know the Bacharachs personally. I do know Julia. They're a very sweet people, very sweet family, and I didn't realize she was getting married, so that's great as well. So we turned here to 2 Kings chapter 18. I don't know if you have ever read through the Bible in a year. This is kind of what this message came out. Last year, Karis and I took the time. We were both in different places. She was serving up at a camp in Wisconsin, actually Camp Joy, which I think the Bacharachs mentioned in their letter as well. And I was serving back in Greenville, South Carolina at my church, helping out with a day camp that they did there. And we were reading through the Bible together, and you get to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you hear a lot of the same stories over and over again. You get all these names jumbled up and kind of confused, and eventually you just kind of get so bogged down hearing about all these kings that could have done better serving the Lord, but this is a dark time in Israel and Judah's history. I mean, it seems really good with David, and then, you know, starts off really well with Solomon, and you're like, wow, this is the highlight of Israel's history, Israel's kingdom, and then, you know, you have the split and everything, and it just goes downhill from there. And you read and you read, and the place where we've turned to is actually right about the time where the northern kingdom of Israel is about to fall. We're not looking at Israel today, we're going to look at a king in Judah. And really, the king that we're going to be looking at, he's such a breath of fresh air after reading through all the other kings in it. You'll see in 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm just going to go ahead and read the first three verses, then we're going to go back a couple chapters to get some of the context for this. But it says in 2 Kings 18 verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old he was when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the son of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did." And if you actually go ahead and skip down to verse 5, we'll come back to verse 4, but it says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." And I love what verse 5 says about him. Sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, okay, you know, man, is Daniel a good guy? Joseph, you know, which one's the best out of all these, you know, heroes of the faith or whatever? Well, this verse makes it really clear when it comes to the book of Kings. And, you know, all these different kings, when you look at the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, it's like this verse sets them apart. It says, there was none like him after him. There was none like him before him. And it highlights that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following the Lord, but kept his commandments. And we just sang trust and obey. I mean, this is literally epitome. He trusted the Lord. He clave to the Lord. And it says, in verse number 3, he did that which was right. He was obeying. He was trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord. I want you to go back a couple chapters, because I want us to see that this king, this really, really good king in Israel's history, he actually came to the throne at a really, really trying time, a really terrible time. And really, his own upbringing, it probably could not have been much worse. In 2 Kings chapter 16, we actually read about Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz. And it says in chapter 16, verse 1, "In the seventh year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign." So this is Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. This is his reign. "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father." So again, you read that about a lot of kings. You know, they did not do what David did. They did not walk with God. says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Okay, there's strike number one. You think kings of Israel, you think people like Ahab. And that's usually kind of what it's referring to, is just in rebellion against God. And it says, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. So not only did he pattern himself after the kings of Israel, he's also patterning himself after the heathen nations around him. It says he made his son to pass through fire. Basically, he took one of his sons and offered him as a sacrifice. It says, and the Lord had cast, so like the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. And that might not seem like such a big deal, because we have a lot of instances where kings are offering sacrifices. But if you remember, God had said, no, the Levites are the ones that must offer the sacrifices. That was one of the things that got Saul in trouble. It's because he offered the sacrifice before Samuel had gotten there. And Saul, as a king, that he was not supposed to be doing that. So you have King Ahaz, and while I was doing some study about this, he's one of probably the two worst kings you'll read about in Judah's history. This was not a good guy. And if you look still here in chapter 16, in verse 7, so Ahaz begins to feel all these pressures from these nations around. Again, this is nearing the time of the fall of Israel. There's a lot of conflict in the world. And so what does Ahaz do? Instead of turning and praying to God, the Bible tells us that Ahaz instead sent messengers to the king of Assyria, this foreign nation, saying, we're going to be your servants if you just help us. Come back us in this fight. Assyria was kind of, you know, they were the great empire before Babylon arrived on the scene. And King Ahaz says, hey, we need help. I don't need God. Or God's not enough is probably what he was thinking in his mind. God can't help me in this. I'm going to turn to something tangible. And so we're told that he made an alliance with the king of Assyria. And that led to so many further complications. In chapter 16, verses 10 through 18, you kind of read about how he goes and visits the king of Assyria, and he sees this great altar there to the king of Assyria's god. And Ahaz comes back to his land and says, I liked that altar, let's build one here. And it doesn't tell us, I would assume he maybe still, he used the Lord's priest, so he may have still offered sacrifices to God on this altar, but it was not in the way that God had prescribed. He's modeling everything in the kingdom, not around what the Bible had said, but he's like, oh man, I like what the king of Assyria has here. Man, I want to offer my son as a sacrifice. And in other places it says that he actually shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He wanted everyone to come to his altar there that he had erected outside the temple, which was not what God had prescribed. And so Hezekiah comes to the throne, and you don't have to turn there really quickly, because you would have to turn there quickly. But 2 Chronicles 28:19 says that the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Just a few verses later, it says that Ahaz provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And then it says, and Ahaz died and rested with his fathers. So Hezekiah comes to the throne, and God is angry with Judah. You have the king of Assyria, who's demanding more and more from Judah, and there's this conflict, there's all this pressure. You know, it says that King Ahaz made Judah, you know, naked and bare, and you just have all of this turmoil going on. And this is the context in which Hezekiah comes to the throne. And he is described as one of Judah's very best kings. And again, just a reminder, even for some of the children that are in here, is your parents and your heritage, as important as, I'm so thankful for the godly home I came from. I'm so thankful for the people that invested in me from a very young age. But we have to choose for ourselves at one point or another whether we're going to serve the Lord or whether we are not. You'll read and you'll hear about, I think actually even Hezekiah's son, you know, this really righteous man, his son, I believe, turned from the Lord. Just because our parents served the Lord doesn't mean that we're going to necessarily. Just because you came from a bad home doesn't mean that you're doomed to always to live that way. Now, Hezekiah came from a very rough home. He entered into the throne at a very rough situation and circumstance. But as we'll look at, he was faithful to God. He kept God's commandments. And we could talk all night just about the fact that he clave to the Lord and just really emphasize Hezekiah's character. But I want us to see how that character kind of played out. You know, what did it look like when it says that he trusted the Lord, when he clave to the Lord? And, you know, what did it look like when Hezekiah is being obedient to the commands that the Lord had established? And we're just going to look at two things briefly here tonight that I believe are highlighted both in this account in 2 Kings and then also will be over in 2 Chronicles as the parallel passage a little bit as well. But you'll see back here in 2 Kings chapter 18, the first thing that Hezekiah did that's mentioned in verse 4 is he removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For end of those days, the children of Israel had burnt incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So, and we're going to go over to 2 Chronicles 29, because before he even removed all of this and break all of this down, there was something else he did. But I wanted us to read here, because the very first thing Hezekiah targeted when he came to the throne was the worship of God. He had seen what his father had done and what his father had done to the temple and everything that he had done in erecting this altar and everything like that. And Hezekiah said, that's the first thing that we're going to deal with. You know, what about Assyria? You know, they're demanding all of this. What about, Israel? They're about to fall. Should we go to their aid? Should we, you know, not go to their aid? What about all this tribute that we're having to pay? What are we going to do to make the land better? Hezekiah says, no, we'll get to that. He said, the very first thing that we're going to focus on is restoring a right worship of God in this land. And that's convicting. I don't know about you guys, but what your thoughts would be when you come to the throne, and this is the setup that's there. I know for me, I might be like, okay, let's deal with the king of Assyria, you know, let's deal with all this other stuff. But Hezekiah says, no, you know what? If we don't have a right worship of God, if we don't have a right relationship to God, all that other stuff is worthless. We're not going to be able to relate rightly to others until we relate rightly to our God. One commentator that I read said this. Let me see if I can find it. He said, Hezekiah found Judah low and naked, yet did not make it his first business to revive the civil interests or his kingdom. You know, he wasn't all about just building back up his kingdom. It says, but he focused to restore religion to its good posture again. And then he says this, those that begin with God begin at the right end of their work, and it will prosper accordingly. And that's a good reminder for all of us. That in our lives, as we look at even the work problems, the business problems, the moving to an apartment problem, all of this, it has to begin with God. We have to respond and have a right relationship with God. And if you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles 29, this is a parallel passage, and it actually records a whole lot more. We don't have time to read the two or three chapters that really is dedicated solely to saying, here's what Hezekiah did to restore the worship of God. And if anyone here is suspicious that, oh, maybe Nathan's just kind of pulling this out of one place and, you know, this wasn't quite as big of a deal as it seemed. Well, if you look in 2 Chronicles, I could actually, you know, do a whole series on this in a sense. Because the chronicler devoted two or three chapters, I think it's three whole chapters, to everything that Hezekiah did in restoring proper worship of God in Jerusalem. This was a big deal that he did all of this. So if here in 2 Chronicles 29, we have the first couple verses that kind of echo what we just read in 2 Kings. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father done. And then look at verse 3. It says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves, or make holy yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So Hezekiah, in the very first year of his reign, again, I told you, I'm not overemphasizing this. This is what the Bible is saying. The very first thing Hezekiah did when he got to the throne is he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He brought back the people that were supposed to be ministering in the house of the Lord. Again, we just mentioned how King Ahaz was the one that was offering the sacrifices. Hezekiah says, no, you know what? I know that's the Levites' job. So he brings the Levites back in and he says, sanctify yourselves. He says, get yourselves right with God. Make sure you are holy. And sanctify and cleanse the house of the Lord. There's all this filthiness in. Ahaz brought in this altar. He brought in all this other stuff. You know, I have a feeling that the house of the Lord had kind of become a storage room because they had moved everything outside, out of the house of the Lord. And that brings out something that even just in our own worship here, again, we have different worship today than the temple. We have the church, and I'm so thankful for that. But the principles are still the same. It says, he told the Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this place. And we have commandments in the Psalms, like commandments that say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you'll see as you read through the Psalms and other places in Scripture that the holiness of God and the reverence that we take when we come to God's house to worship, that is a huge emphasis in the Scriptures. And again, that's why we have all this section right here in front of us that's dedicated to showing here's how Hezekiah brought back the holiness of God and the holiness of God's house. How we worship God And coming together to church to celebrate God's holiness and to have a whole service, whether it's our music or our the offering or the prayer, it's all centered around God. It's all centered on God's holiness, the message, the preaching of the Word. We've come together, especially when we gather on the first day of the week, we come to worship the Lord and to make Him great, to celebrate His holy and His awesome name. And Karis and I got to sit down with Pastor Byford a little bit yesterday, and it's so neat hearing, you know, the desire of everyone in this church, Pastor Byford's desire, and really even Karis and I have been praying even before we came here that God would really keep working in this church to grow it and to increase the number. And we're so excited to see what God is going to do with that. But as we focus on this, as we put our efforts into this, let's all remember, and I'm reminding all of us with this, because it's so easy for me coming in to say, oh, you know, let's do this, let's do that, you know, okay, what should I be doing, where should I go? And yes, that's all good. It's good to focus on what programs can we do. But in all of that, we have to have, I remember one of my pastors at one point saying, we have a lighthouse at the end. And that lighthouse is we want to glorify God. We want to worship God and glorify Him in everything that we do. And you see that in the book of Ephesians especially. It says God is doing all of this. And then it concludes, I think it's at the end of chapter 3. It says God is doing all of this so that there might be praise to God. There might be glory to God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that is what God wants from this church. That is what God wants from us. That's what God wants from our daily living. Yes, we want to continue building this church. I cannot wait to see what God does with VBS and what He does. I hope we have this auditorium full. That would be amazing. But the reason that that's so amazing is because we want to have an atmosphere here that says God is our focus. We want people to step into this and their hearts be drawn into worship of God. And may that always be our focus. When we come to church on Sunday mornings, when we come to church on Sunday nights, even when we come to church on Wednesday nights, that we're here in the house of the Lord. We're here to make God's name great. And that's what Hezekiah desired. And if you're still in there in 2 Chronicles 29, you'll see if you go all the way to the end of that chapter, this chapter describes how Hezekiah brought everyone together. They're offering the sacrifices again. They've restored worship as God had ordained it. And you look what the result was. It says, and Hezekiah rejoiced. This is verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people. The God had prepared the people, for the thing was suddenly done. And we don't have time to go through all of it, but the people are so glad. Their heart has been stirred. They have rejoiced. There is revival sparked throughout the land of Judah. And we don't have time to continue on, but they actually call for some of the nations of the tribes of Israel to say, come celebrate with us. You know, this was around the Passover time, and they're like, let's get the Passover going again. You know, everyone come. And really, it sparked a revival throughout all of the land of Judah, even into some of Israel. But what sparked that? It was Hezekiah saying, let's get back to a proper focus on God and a proper relationship to Him in how we worship Him. And even it's good for us to remember that even as we look at the state that our nation is in. I love being near a military base. I've never gotten to interact so too much with military people, and I've already gotten with Mr. Zastro, and we sat with Mr. John. I remember when we came the first time, and you know, we're getting baptized by fire. You know, Mr. Plummer as well, and it's great. I love it. I love America. I love our country. I love the freedoms that we have here. And yes, we need to be involved in our government. We should be pushing for things to happen, pushing against certain things not to happen. But really what our nation desperately needs is a reunion of a proper focus with God. There's not going to be revival in America if that revival does not first start here in our churches and in our own hearts. And when we reposition ourselves and say, God, you are first, you are our priority. We want to celebrate your holiness, your grandeur, your splendor. And we want to draw other people into that. And that's what Hezekiah was doing here. He said, yes, I know we have all these other problems going on. Yes, I know we have all of this. But I'm going to first dedicate myself to the worship of God. And so he restored proper worship in the temple. But if you flip back, and we mentioned it just really quickly in 2 Kings 18, remember it said he removed the high places and all these other places of worship. And, you know, the images cut down the groves and break in peace the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And that's referring to the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Apparently the children of Israel had kind of kept that, and it had almost become a god to them, where they were bowing down to it. And the word Nehushtan there, you may have a footnote. This isn't coming from my knowledge of Hebrew or anything like that. I just had a footnote that told me that. That means, he basically said, guys, that's just a piece of brass. There's nothing special about that. He said, he called it a piece of brass. And so he says, guys, what are you doing? Why are you bowing down to this? This is nothing. Remember, that was supposed to be a symbol, we're told in the New Testament, that was a symbol of Christ. That wasn't meant to be worshipped. That wasn't meant to offer sacrifices, but it would kind of become a god to them. And so he broke down that. He broke down all the places of idol worship. But what's interesting is he removed the high places. Because you hear all throughout the book of Kings, if you've read it, this was a good king. He was faithful, but he didn't remove the high places. And it's kind of a footnote with a lot of different people. And you have it with some different kings, such as in 1 Kings 15, there's King Asa. He's described as a wonderful king, except, again, for that little footnote, he didn't remove the high places. You have Joash, is another king who started off great. You remember the whole thing where I think Jehoshaphat saved his life, and the queen was trying to kill off all the line of David. And Joash comes to the throne. It's this great king. And he's celebrated, and rightly so, because he did a lot of things for God. But it says he didn't remove the high places. And what these high places were, this was a place where they had been around since before Israel entered in the land of Canaan. You can read all the way back in Deuteronomy 12. We don't have time to go there. I was planning to take us there. But Deuteronomy 12, God talks to them and says, when you enter into the land of Canaan, they have all of these monuments set up. They have all these altars set up on all these mountains. It's really convenient. You know, I can just go right up here and sacrifice to God, or I can go right over here. There's all these options for me. There's all these choices. It's really convenient. But God says, no, I want you to worship me in the place where I set up. He says, I'm going to pick a tribe, and I'm going to put my name there. And he put it in Jerusalem. And after the temple was built, Israel was not supposed to go use those high places as forms of worship. And some of you may be familiar with King Jeroboam. The very first king of the tribes of Israel when there was this split. And he established more high places. And one of the reasons is he did it is because he didn't want everyone going all the way to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices. And so you have these really convenient places for them to go. And they were worshiping God there. This is in the name of worship of God. But God had said, no, I want you to come to my house and worship me. I want you to come where I have set up my place and worship me there. And it's just a good reminder for us that not all worship done in the name of Jehovah God is as honoring and pleasing to Him as another form of worship. These people are like, we're still worshiping God. We're offering sacrifices to God. But God says, no, that's not appropriate for me. I wanted you to come to my house. I wanted you to offer sacrifices to me there. I don't care if it's being done in my name. There is a right and there is a wrong form of way to do worship for me. And so Hezekiah, again, this faithful man, and honestly, just restoring temple worship back to Jerusalem was a big thing. Removing all the idols out of the land, that was a big thing. And Hezekiah at that point might have been tempted to say, you know, that's just kind of a small thing. you know, no one before me has removed the high places. I know in our law it kind of says that we're not supposed to have them, but, you know, we've had them for forever. You know, who cares? But no, Hezekiah says, I don't care what the tradition is. I don't care what the model is that everyone else is doing. I know that God doesn't want that as a means of worshiping Him. I know God doesn't want us to go sacrifice there. I'm going to remove that. I'm going to get rid of that. And so he did. And then just really quickly, not only did Hezekiah restore proper worship and remove the wrong worship, if you look in 2 Kings 18 and verse 7, it says it's kind of almost a little footnote here, but it's very key. It says he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Because remember, his father had said, oh yeah, we need the king of Assyria. We're going to make this alliance with him. That was a huge protection for him. And remember, he hadn't trusted God to protect them. He had turned again instead to the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah says, you know what? It's going to look really bad if we don't have the king of Assyria on our side. We're going to be really vulnerable. But God has said, we cannot make these alliances with these other nations. It says Hezekiah rebelled. He broke that off with the king of Assyria. And you can read, and you even read in Isaiah, it's there, it's in 2 Kings, I believe it's also in 2 Chronicles. That caused them so much problems the rest of his reign. Even at one point, Hezekiah was like, I don't know if I should have done this. And I believe he actually tries to offer the king of Assyria something. But in the end, Hezekiah did remain faithful to the Lord. And he did not go back with the king of Assyria. And that's even just a good reminder for us. Even as we see the government getting more and more corrupt. You know, we just had Gay Pride Month or whatever it was. Karis and I stopped in Kansas City at the tail end of our honeymoon, and you just look and there are these rainbow-colored flags everywhere you go, and we even passed a church of a different denomination, but they had, you know, the rainbow-colored flag flying out in front of them. And, you know, we have scripture that speaks out about that. But the time is coming closer and closer that when we stand with our scripture, that we're going to be targeted more and more and more. Here was an example of a church that had caved, that had said, we're going to support this. We want to be identified with that so that we don't face this persecution, this opposition. And I'm thankful for Pastor Byford and for this church that does stand by the Word of God. You know, he said that he had mentioned fundamentalism and everything involved in that. And that's at the core of fundamentalism. We're going to be faithful to the Bible. We're going to be separate on these things. And so let's embrace that. Let's embrace really trusting God, obeying His Word, both in how we worship and then even where our associations are and what we're willing to compromise about. We should not be compromising what Scripture says. And I'm so thankful for this church. And by God's grace, may we continue both in our worship and both in our associations to stand by the Word of God and to stand by its truth. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, thank you for your Word. And Lord, thank you even for this situation that happened thousands of years ago, but where we still see examples for us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us even as we go about your house the rest of tonight and then on Sunday as well when we meet again, Lord, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified in every aspect of the service. Lord, may our service be crafted with that in mind. And Lord, may we live our lives the rest of this week putting you first and saying that's the first priority. May we be in your Word every day. And Lord, please help us as we go from here to put these principles to practice. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I believe everyone is dismissed. All right. You guys are good to go.